John 20, 19 through 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now that Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name.
Have you ever been an outsider? Have you ever had that just awful feeling, that awful experience that everyone else knows something you don't know? That everyone else in the room has experienced something that you didn't experience? Everyone else in the room feels something that you can't feel. Have you ever been an outsider, felt like you're on the outside looking in, and maybe everyone is looking at you and just thinks you're strange and you don't belong, and what are you doing? Kids, you ever had that feeling? Maybe at school, you ever been an outsider looking in? Maybe some of you feel like that today. As you walk down these steps and you come in here, you have very infrequently been here. We're so glad that you're here. Because I can imagine that's a pretty tough walk. As you walk through there and you notice everyone else. They're smiling. They know each other. They're laughing. They know where to go for the coffee and the donuts. They know where the little money thing is. They have their seats picked out in here. The grooms sit right there every week. They know where they are. People are glad handing each other. People are singing. People are glad. And you are kind of going, "Yeah, I don't know if I belong." Maybe some of you feel like an outsider looking in this morning. I mean, if you grabbed this bulletin, have you seen this bulletin? If you haven't, there's probably some out there. I would imagine whoever put this together might have actually been intentionally making you feel more and more like an outsider. Do you see the pictures that are in here? Pictures of people serving food. Pictures of people singing. Kids making goofy faces in animal costumes. I don't know what that's all about. There's a story here. And maybe as you look at the pictures in this story, you're going, "Well, that's not a story I'm familiar with. They're kind of leaving me out. How unfriendly, how unwelcoming is that?" We don't mean to be, but do you sometimes feel like an outsider looking in? Sometimes that's our experience, whether we're here for the first time. Sometimes that's our experience, whether we've been here weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. And if that's your experience this morning, if there's even a tinge of feeling like I'm an outsider looking in, I want you to know that you're in good company. Because on Easter, more than any other time, I feel like an outsider looking in. I ought to introduce myself. My name is Thomas, and I hate Easter. I should qualify that. I hate my first Easter. That first Easter was the most uncomfortable, most frustrating, most anxiety-producing day in the entirety of my life. The whole time, I felt like an outsider looking in. And so if that's your feeling this morning, I want to tell you, you're not alone. I've been there. I've done that. I mean, that first Easter was even the, it was the day that I got my nickname. A nickname that's lasted from that day, thousands of years to this day. It's the name you remember me by. Totally unfair. If you've read the Bible, you know some of the stories of some of my friends. They didn't get nicknames like I did. Now, Peter looks like a buffoon all through the scripture, but Peter doesn't get the nickname open mouth insert foot Peter, does he? And John's in there. John's in the Gospels all over the place. But John, even in a famous picture, he's leaning back on Jesus, doesn't get the nickname suck up John, does he? Instead, he's remembered as the disciple Jesus loved. Yet I get a nickname that sticks with me for 2,000 years. The nickname is what? Thanks a lot. Doubting Thomas. How unfair. You would doubt too. If you're on the outside looking in like I was that day. I'm more kind than some people, so let me give you the story so that you're not any longer on the outside looking in. Of course, you know the stories about this guy, Jesus. That's why we're all here. We don't need to pretend that. Jesus was a man who came into the world and he claimed to be Messiah. Now, Messiah is not a word that you use very often, but it's a word we use all the time. It was a person that we were waiting for generation to generation to generation, for centuries and centuries and centuries. We were waiting for this person who would be Messiah. Messiah is another name for king, only it's a very specific king. This Messiah was one in my people's minds, that is Israel, that would succeed King David, the greatest king who has ever lived. The Queen of Sheba came to see our king, King David. He was the greatest king in all the earth, and this Messiah was going to succeed him and be even greater of a king. This Messiah, we had hopes, would overthrow the Romans, would put our families back together, would give us some sense of respect and semblance of normalcy in the world. This Messiah would heal our pains and would rule us, would rule with us. Jesus came claiming to be Messiah. That wasn't all that new. There had been others that came before claiming to be Messiah, but this Jesus, he spoke in a way, and he did some things that made us think, whoa, this could really be true. I mean, he was profound, profoundly wise, profoundly patient, had an answer for everything, and then he backed it up with these miracles. I mean, we saw him heal people. We saw him raise people from the dead. We saw him... I couldn't begin to tell you. This Jesus comes and he claims to be Messiah and he backs it up and then he looks at me among some others and he says, Thomas, I want you to follow me. I want to put my arm around you and I want you to be one of the special few that get access to my life. They get to walk with me. They get to experience what I experience and share what I share. I got to tell you, that might be the greatest feeling of my life. You ever felt that when you're included? When someone says, I care about you, when someone lets you in, when someone trusts you, boy, that day when Jesus let me into his life, he let me in and shared with his laughing and with his crying and with the miracles and with the doubts and with all of these types of things that I was one with just a few others who were following Jesus and had access to his life. It was great, but it wasn't easy. I don't want to give you the wrong message there. The more and more we followed Jesus, the more and more challenging it became. Again, we've been talking about the Messiah ever since I was a little boy. I thought I knew what I was talking about, but every time I thought I had Jesus figured out, he'd throw us for another loop. He'd do something different or say something weird. Probably the biggest of which was in trying to convey what he understood it meant to be king. Again, for me, king is power and prestige, right? King is riding in with royal robes. King is having power and authority over anyone and everyone. King is being able to do what you want and tell people to go where you would have them go. King would be to overthrow the Romans. King would be to establish Israel back in its rightful place. King would be to gather to ourselves wealth. King, the more and more I tried to put my image of king on Jesus, the more and more he pushed back. Seems his understanding of king was much, much different than I understand it to be. I wanted Jesus to take his place at the top, and I would be right there with him. But Jesus always seemed to be heading for the foot. He said, I didn't come like every other king to be served by everyone else. I came instead to serve. You know that word foot, that you know that story, right? Because that probably encapsulates exactly what I'm talking about. We shared a meal just a few days ago. Didn't realize at the time it would be the last one. While we're sharing this meal, Jesus takes a towel and a basin full of water, and he goes to begin washing our feet. Nasty, right there? Yeah, I mean, it was. It is now, and it would be back then, too. Seriously, the king of the universe is going to take off our shoes, take off our sandals, wipe off all the manure and everything that's there to take the lowliest place in the house and wash our feet. Yet in Jesus' mind, that's what a king does, I guess. Threw us for a loop. You know the story, right? We left that dinner. We went for a walk, walked and prayed, and then a mob came, led by that traitor. The mob arrested Jesus. They drug Jesus away. They put him in front of this sham trial. They convicted him. They brutalized him, tortured him, and then eventually had him crucified. At least that's what I was told. I wasn't actually there. I was there when they arrested him, but when that mob showed up, I mean, they had clubs, they were angry, they were yelling. It was a riot. When that mob showed up, I didn't even think. I just ran. I ran as fast as I could. Till I found a hidden place and I wept. I started to hear what happened again, that he was being brutalized and crucified, and eventually found myself with most of the other disciples, and we went back to the room and we went in and we shut the door and we locked it. We were terrified. That's how I found myself on the outside looking in. You ever been on the outside looking in? It's not a great feeling. We were there. We were wondering what to do. Everything was chaos. So we decided to put some order in place. We decided that somebody would have to go out from this room from time to time to get some bread, to get some food, and to try to get some news, to hear what's going on. And so we kind of drew straws, took an order. I felt pretty good about my draw at first. It was near the end. I wouldn't have to go for a while. fact, a couple of days. I just stayed holed up, safe and scared. But wouldn't you know, on the day that I had to go out, a day that I thought was a good draw ended up being the worst day. Man. It started out confusing and it got worse from there. Peter and John, they actually had the courage to go out. They had the gumption to go to the tomb. They go to the tomb. They told us the stone was rolled away. Looking in the tomb, they said the body was gone. They came back to us and they said, we don't know where the body is. And we were baffled. And then a little bit later, Mary comes in. And Mary says to us, I found Jesus. We looked at Mary and said, you found the body? She goes, no, you don't get it. I found Jesus. I spoke to him. And we looked at her like, huh? You know, women can't be trusted. You know that, right? Right? I mean, when a woman gets put in a stressful situation, she's going to get a little delusional. This was 2,000 years ago, just parentheses. I'm not saying that. We didn't know what to think. It was chaos. It was confusing. Our heart that was lonely, that was isolated, that was agonizing, is now thrust into this what's going on mode even more than the rest of the days. I just wanted to cower down and stay back. But guess what? It's my turn. My turn to go out. So I went. I took my hood and hid my face as much as I could. I went down to the market. I quickly bought bread. And then I found a corner right around from these Roman soldiers. I tried to listen in to what they might be saying. See if I could get any news about what was going on. They're imbeciles. They didn't have a thing for me. So after a little while, I didn't stay out too long, I went back. And would you know, when I went back into that room, the friends that I left were wholly different than the people that I found. It was insanity. It was crazy. They were all saying that Jesus had appeared to them. These mostly guys who were terrified as soon as I left, who were cowering in the corner, were now excited. They were laughing. They were singing. They were doing all of these things. They had changed completely. Those who were in sorrow are now laughing. Those who were anxious are now at peace. What in the world is going on? I grabbed Peter and I said, "What? What is going on?" They look at me. And they smile and they said, we saw Jesus. They said, Jesus came right here. Jesus came through that door like he was a ghost, only he wasn't. We touched him. He was real. Thomas, he's here. He's alive. I said, what? Seems the same bug that got Mary got them as well. I know you know me by my nickname. You made that loud and clear. But seriously, think about it. If you knew someone to be dead, and then you were told you went to the bathroom. No one does that during the Edge service when someone's preaching, right? You go to the bathroom, you come back in, and the whole room tells you Jesus showed up. He was only here about 30 seconds, but really, he was here. You'd believe him? Come on. It wasn't like I didn't want to believe. I wanted to believe. But they experienced Jesus. They got to touch him. They got to hug him. They got to embrace him. And then I'm supposed to just believe it? I've never felt more like I was an outsider looking in than I did on that day. That was an agonizing Easter. Did it happen? Can I get my head around it? And if it did happen, if I would choose to believe that, now I'm haunted by these questions. Why? Why out of all the minutes of all the days that I was tucking myself up in this room, did Jesus choose the few moments that I was away to appear? Did I do something wrong? Does he hate me? Does he not know? For a week. This didn't just go on for a couple days. For a week, I had to put up with the rest of them floating around like they're reborn, just high as a kite, while I'm feeling more and more isolated and frustrated and agonized about why I had been left out. I started hearing reports from all over the city that Jesus is appearing here and there, and this person saw it, and I'm going, wait a minute. What about that time when Jesus called me and said, Thomas, I want you to be one of the inner circle? What had I done wrong? Is it because Jesus arrested, or because I fled when he was arrested? Is that why? Is it because he knows how scared I am? Because he's ashamed of me? Is that why? Is it because I was always the cynic, the pessimist in the group, the one who said, oh, it'll never work, let's just go and die anyways? Why is Jesus leaving me out? You ever felt like an outsider looking in? Well, if you have, you're in good company. For a week, I agonized, wondering why Jesus didn't mean as much to me. Why I couldn't experience him like so many others seemed to be experiencing him. Until that day. Wasn't any different than the previous 6 days, but that day, in the room, much as it had been described to me previously, Jesus walked through the door. The others were there, but they might as well not have been. Jesus stared right at me. And he said, Thomas, come touch me here. Thomas, come touch me here. Thomas, I love you. Stop doubting. I said, my Lord and my God. I wept, my Lord and my God. My heart rejoiced, my Lord and my God. Friends, as we gather on this day, on Easter, as we consider the resurrection together, as we're reminded of this event that changed the course of human history, how do you respond to Jesus? Are you able to respond, my Lord and my God? Or do you feel like an outsider looking in? You know, every apostle had a story. Only Thomas's was included like this. I think the reason why is because God knows exactly what we're like. He knows that many of us are doubting. Many of us feel like we're on the outside looking in. And while we might believe that we stand condemned because of that, Jesus says, no, no, no. I want you to know that I'm willing to come and meet you right where you are. Thomas had doubts. Jesus came and spoke right into those doubts. The message of Thomas's story for us is that if we are honest about our doubts and our fears, Jesus will come and draw us to himself, even with those doubts and fears, if we're open to him. There's a concluding passage here that is written about Thomas, but I think it's meant for people like you and me. At the end, Jesus says to Thomas, with those who would come later in mind, because you have seen me, You have believed, Thomas. Good for you. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. But how are we supposed to believe when Thomas could not? I mean, Thomas was with Jesus for 3 years and yet still doubted. How were we supposed to believe these incredible things? Well, the record continues. The gospel writer says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I'm so glad that you've joined us for this Easter worship. You know, you have a lot of invitations today. Many of us do. And to think that you would come and share it with us is a great privilege. But I don't want you who may feel like an outsider to leave that way. I don't want you to feel like you're an outsider looking in when you come into this place and when you worship with us, when you engage in this life. And more importantly, it's not about what I want. Jesus doesn't want you to feel like an outsider looking in. Jesus wants you so much to be a part of his family, his inner circle, that he gave his life for you. That he suffered unimaginable pain and loss, paying the penalty for our sin. And so would you consider the invitation that the scripture gives us? You who may feel like an outsider looking in. John said, I wrote this that you might hear about the life of Jesus, read about the miracles that he did, understand the claims that he made for himself, so that you might believe. Would you come and meet Jesus in this book with us? On Sunday mornings, as we study together all sorts of different Bible studies and classes and growth groups and those types of things, would you receive that invitation to not be an outsider, but an insider? And would you consider the invitation to experience the body of Christ? What's another name for the body of Christ? The church. The pictures in here represent Jesus' hand and side. The pictures in here represent the body of Christ. If you want to be convinced of Jesus, then reach out your hand and touch and experience the body of Christ. Because I tell you, we're not perfect people, far, far from it. But there's a love here, and there's a hope here, and there's a purpose here that I haven't found anywhere else in the world. It is life in the name of Jesus. That's what we're invited to. Because of the love and mercy of our risen Christ, may you this Easter, maybe for the first time in your life, find yourself not on the outside looking in, but on the inside looking out. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your love for us that took you to the cross. We thank you for your power that rolled away the stone. We thank you that you paid the penalty for our sin when those nails were driven into your body. And we thank you that you exerted the power to set us free from death as you rose from the grave. We thank you that you meet us right where we are. That you don't insist that we know a certain thing or do a certain thing. But simply that we be open to your Spirit and your invitation. Lord, would you open us, all of us, more this morning. That we wouldn't be outsiders looking in, but that we would be insiders, a part of your family, a part of your loved ones. Lord, at this Easter, we ask special prayers for those who are in need. For those who don't know you, Lord, would you continue to call and push away those things that would prevent them from hearing? For those who know you but who are challenged by illness or depression, by loneliness, or anything else, Lord, that would compete with you, we pray for them. We think of Marty and Bob and others who are still trying to heal. We pray that you would intervene. Lord, we thank you for this, your body, and for the privilege of being a part. We offer the prayer that you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.